you that you did come to seek and to save. That in your doing so, you chose to have a relationship with us. Thank you, Father, for tonight and for these songs that cause us and stir us to think through these words. Now, Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that you would lead us and that you would guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you're taking your seat, as you're finding your way, just a couple of reminders. We have coming up on Thursday, almost said Tuesday, on Thursday. We probably should turn the lights on. Are you okay? You okay? All right, we can leave them off. That's fine. Thursday, 2 o'clock, Thanksgiving dinner. If you didn't know that that's happening, it's happening. We've got a sign-up sheet over here for goodies, turkeys, and other things that need to be brought. There'll be a few of us turkeys here already, but come and join us at 2. If you can't get here until 6, come and join us at 6. As long as there's food and people, we'll stay here, and we'll just enjoy the evening together. So come as you can. And enjoy the evening of fellowship. Maybe you've got something going on with somebody else earlier in the day, and you're going to be free at 6:30, 7 o'clock. Come and hang out. We'd love to have you come and just be a part of family. And there, also, if you know of somebody that doesn't have somewhere to go, invite them. Bring them with you. Reach out to somebody as you're at work this week or as you're in the store. Say, hey, what are you doing for Thanksgiving? And then if they don't have any plans, bring them, and if they're not bringing anything, that's fine. God fed a multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish, so a couple of turkeys and some food, we can handle that going. So, love to have you doing that. Kids, if you are 3rd and 4th and 5th grade, you are back with Miss Rebecca. And I got to tell you, they're digging into the Word. If you want to know what they're doing, ask one of those kids. She taught them last week the 10 Commandments in a simple, easy way. And I'm loving what they're doing back there. Miss Donna is working with those who are 2nd grade and below, and they're in the kitchen area. So if you make your way back there, we've got that time lined up for the kids. So kids, if you are 2nd grade and below, you're heading back with Miss Donna. And if you are 3rd, 4th, and 5th grade, you're with Miss Rebecca. So we have been through a journey through the book of Acts. And we're going to continue in that, but a little differently tonight. I kind of want us to walk through a little bit of what we've gone through. Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 19 is what we've looked at over the last several months. And one of the common themes that we've had that we spent the last 2 weeks looking at is the function and the role and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. But as we saw it, we begin with Acts chapter 1 and what we know is what Pentecost. That was the descension of Jesus Christ into heaven. Now where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and there he has his position of authority, his position of power, and his position waiting for one thing to happen. Does anybody know what the one thing that Jesus is waiting for? What's that? I heard somebody say something. What did you say? Was it you? God saying, go get my bride. Exactly right, Lily. Exactly. He's waiting for that moment. When he will know, and you'll know without a shadow of a doubt, because if you're alive, you're going to hear the trumpet sound, and you're going to hear that sound, and if you know Jesus as your Savior, you'll spend the rest of eternity with him. And Jesus is waiting for that day. And then we also, as we journey through that, we saw the 11 apostles in the process find a 12th apostle. The early church is beginning to take its formation. It hasn't really fully started yet. And then through chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, we see a lot of the initial conflict that happens because people who know Jesus Christ now at that time were encountering oppositions for those who knew that Jesus was to come but hadn't accepted it, right? And in that process of accepting it, they haven't made it personal, and Peter and the apostles are teaching that they can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So contrary to rules and doing and functions that it was blowing their minds, and there was controversy. And then we see Paul come on the scene, formerly known as Saul, who had been set out to begin his process of persecuting the early church and the Christian believers. He has an encounter with Jesus Christ. His life is radically changed upside down. And now he became an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and in his ambassadorship encountered conflicts again. And we see that theme constantly throughout there. But there's another theme as you look at all of those that is very common, that is a thread that is woven through the book of Acts. And I look at it in this way as the title of one of those songs, A Grateful Heart. Because every time we see the opposition rise up and conflict gets great and Paul gets beaten, Peter's thrown in jail, one thing after another, they're run out of town. They get into town, they encounter in one of the chapters evil spirits, and they exorcise the evil spirits in the name of Jesus Christ. And the guys who own this gal are just now flipping out and they run him out of town. It's one thing after another. But every time, a grateful heart is what they have. Because they've realized the recognition that Jesus is doing the work in and through them for the glory of God. And it's woven throughout all of Acts. And tonight I want us to just kind of think through that process of a grateful heart. We celebrate on the 24th a day that in America is called Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving, for most people, is a day of celebration of gluttony, isn't it? It's how much can I put in my stomach? I want the biggest piece of turkey, and if you like the white meat or the dark meat, you want the biggest slice of pumpkin pie. And we found this out a few years ago. The kids know because Mom Julie makes homemade whipped cream when she's making pumpkin pie. And we would go through a lot of whipped cream. There's only five of us in our family, mind you. We go through a lot of it. We came to find out the reason they liked it is what I saw this week, and I should have gotten a picture of it for you to show you. But it's a slice of pumpkin pie, fully covered and decorated, if you will, with whipped cream. And the reason the kids loved it is because Mom made pumpkin pie, but with that came the whipped cream. And the point is, all they really wanted to eat was all the whipped cream. They didn't really like the pumpkin pie. And yet... Well, that's the reality for a lot of people. It's just another day. It's a day we eat a lot. It's a day we watch football. For some of you, it's getting up bright and early and watching the Macy's Day Parade or whatever it is you have about Thanksgiving. But it's interesting. We only celebrate it one day a year. One day a year we set aside to be thankful, to be grateful. But I think God really truly wants us to have it every day. I think he wants us to have the same heart attitude that the founders and the starters, if you will, of the early church, those 12 apostles later multiplied, going out and teaching and spreading the word of God, discipling men and women in the early formation of the early church known as the way. I believe they had a grateful heart because they had been revealed to them the mysteries of Jesus Christ. And they had encountered a personal relationship with him. Take your Bibles, and we're not going to Acts, we're going to Philippians. And the reason is because there's a passage in there that I think we need to really grasp a hold of. When we encounter what Paul has encountered, when we encounter what Peter had encountered, when we encounter all of the difficulties and all of the struggles, we need to recognize there's something that needs to happen. And that is that we need to have a grateful heart. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes this church to the church in Philippi. It's a letter that he's writing to them. And he actually begins chapter 1. Let's go back to chapter 1. Sorry, we need to start there. We won't do all four chapters. But he says in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Philippians, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, complete satisfaction, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this. What is he confident of? Look at this. That he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, when Jesus comes back. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm praying constantly for you when I think about you because I know that God is working in your life. And because he's working in your life right here, it's going to be completed down here or over here. It's going to be completed in your life. And so whether you're 10 years of age or you're some of us who are a few years older than 10, God is working in your life. And sometimes we see it, and sometimes we don't. True? Sometimes we go, man, I just wish God would show up in a big way. How about the fact that you have breath that you can take? Think about it. You have breath, and you can take it. And you know what's really cool and ironic about breathing? Okay, maybe you don't think it's cool and ironic. I was an EMT for years, so I think it's cool and ironic. You do it without even thinking about it. You don't have to think. You don't have to go, I'll take a breath now. I'll exhale. No, it just naturally happens. Why? Because God made it that way. He did the working. You don't. And if we begin to understand that the breath we take comes from Him, so is the Holy Spirit who gives us life and gives us life anew. And as we see that process happening, it's all Christ doing the work in me. And sometimes it takes a while for the work to happen. It takes a long time for some of us. It took many years for me to get to the place where I would surrender, as that song says, to Jesus. And I still sometimes don't like to surrender all. I kind of wish they wouldn't write the song with the word all in there. Because I don't want to give up everything. Because I still want to be me. I want to hold on to what I have. But I got to surrender it all to Jesus. Because everything I have is because of Jesus. And the work that's being done in my life, the work that's being done in your life, the work that's being done in others' lives is being worked in through the Holy Spirit by His power for the glory of God until the day Jesus comes back. Because at that day, I take my last breath here on earth and I'm going to be in eternity with God. And I'm going to be in eternity with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what, it's going to blow away our Thanksgiving that we're going to celebrate this Thursday. It will be the feast of feasts. It will be the wedding feast that will blow all wedding feasts around. And some of us have been to some pretty nice weddings, I'm sure. And they have the whole spread out there. And I mean, they went all out. They took 2 years worth of salary and paid for everybody. And that's nothing. When we enter into the presence of God and we sit at His feet and the completed work is done. Paul says, I thank God for you. So I want us to think about that for just a second. Who do you think of? And when you think of them, do you pray for them? I think one of the things that we miss out in our Christian diet, if you will, is praying. We need to be committed to praying for one another. You can't go through the day without it. I can't go through the day without it. We need one another. And I'm one of those weird ones that when I pray by association. I pray by certain things. Some of you know Mike and Mary Pinkerton were with us last week. You met them. They're the directors of our mission that we're with Be One Together. And I told him, because he's a big hunter. Well, okay, he goes hunting is what he calls it. Now he's changed it to camping in Oregon. He hasn't gotten a deer in a number of years, but he goes out. But what every time I drive by one of those tree stands that you see out in the fields here in Germany, I pray for them. I pray for half a dozen other people I know who are hunters. Those other hunters are successful. They actually bag deer. And I would say that if Mike was here. So I'm not saying it out of context because we always tease him about that. But you know what's interesting is when Mike goes hunting / camping, he's actually witnessing and he's praying for those men that he camps and hunts with. And 2 years ago, one of them came to faith in Christ. The other one this year did, or the year before did. And this year he got to baptize him when he was out hunting. You see, he's thankful, so I pray that God would use him in his life. I pray for others when airplanes go over. And the point is we need to be thankful for one another and remembering to pray for one another. A grateful heart is one who appreciates what's been given to them, not expects a handout, not expects entitlement, but expects great things when they invest in the chambers of the Holy God in the moment of prayer. And as you enter into the chamber, if you will, the inner part of heaven by prayer, the Father listens because the Son interprets and the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and He takes them to the Father and He knows how to pray. I was listening to a sermon today that sparked that in my mind is that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And my brother Alan put it this way. He says, He's seated there, but you know what He's doing? He's praying for you. He's got the greatest job in the world. He's praying for you and I. And He's interceding on our behalf to the Father. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that Jesus has my back. I'm thankful that God is in control. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit takes the pain and the hurts of our lives, and He takes those moans and those groans and He translates them to the Father, and they become prayers of request and petitions. And Paul says it very clearly here. And then chapter 4. Because in this whole theme of thanksgiving, this whole letter of encouragement and some letters of some exhortation and some letter in the paragraph of pressing forward in chapter 3, he then says this in verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellows, bond servants of Jesus Christ, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are recorded in the book of lives. And then he says these words, words that we read sometimes so quickly, but we can't. He says these words in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord when it's easy. Rejoice in the Lord when it's simple and you got it. No, he says rejoice in the Lord always. Just this week, a friend of ours found out has breast cancer. And Diane is praying that it would be quickly remedied and that she would be okay. And I'm thinking, this is it. In the midst of that diagnosis, she's saying, I want to rejoice. I want God to be glorified. The outcome, we don't know. It's too early. But the thing is that we need to rejoice in that with her in that process. But you say that's difficult. Yeah, it is. It's never easy. Is the book of Acts full of easy starts to an early church? No. There were difficulties. There were hardships. And we're told to rejoice, to be thankful. And then he goes on, and I will say it again, rejoice in emphatic. The exclamation point there marks it. It's not just, okay, I'll be happy. No, it is being happy. It is rejoicing and it is recycling joy, if you will. It's reproducing joy in you. And as we said a couple of weeks ago, joy in the acronym is Jesus, others, and you. And when you're living and loving and serving Jesus and you're living and loving and serving others, your needs are going to be met. Because the focus isn't on me, the focus is on Him, and the focus on Him reflects in how I treat others and how I respond and how I am serving. And my needs become met. And then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, with grateful hearts, present your request to God. And love this next part. And the peace of God will transcend all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. You see, it's all together in the process. It isn't just one thing. It's not just one portion. All of the workings together of my recycling joy and living in a joyous life culminates in the fact that I need not be worried about tomorrow. I don't need to worry about the next thing. I don't need to be anxious for this. I need to live in the moment rejoicing. I need to live in the moment with joy despite the circumstance, despite the hardship, despite the pain. Why? Because He is in the middle of it. He is the center of it. And if He's in the middle of it, all I get to do is bask in the joy that He's walking with it through me. Look in the Old Testament. Turn to Psalms chapter 9, if you will. Psalms chapter 9, the Old Testament. We're going to look at a few more verses that just ring true to us that we know and we need to know who He is. Psalms chapter 9. I will get there. Pages aren't working tonight. Psalms chapter 9, verse 1. David has written this song, and listen to this. He says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart, and I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you, and I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. You catch that? It isn't about David's circumstance. It may or may not be good. It's the fact that he is going to focus on who the Lord is, who Yahweh is, who God is. And he is going to deal with that and say, that's what's important. And I praise you. I rejoice in you. And I tell you of your own wonders. Have you ever told God how wonderful he is? It's easy for us to tell somebody else how wonderful they are. Oh, thank you for doing that. Have you ever said, thank you, Lord, for your handiwork? The super moon a couple days ago, I didn't really see a super moon. I guess it was out there. I saw pictures of it. Okay, I must have missed it for just that moment. But he did that. But there's times we've stood in our backyard and I've looked out at the sky and it's nothing but beautiful expanse and stars. And I go, wow, God is good. God is good. I have to think of the song by Third Day, God of Wonders Beyond All Majesty. I mean, he's infinite. God, thank you for being infinite, for being all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. All of the big words simplified is, he's God. Have you thanked him for him being God? I will be glad and rejoice in you. You see, the psalmist understands that it isn't in him. I can't muster joy. I can't muster even happiness. Because in and of myself, it isn't going to work. But I can muster it through Jesus Christ, through God working in me. Psalms chapter 63, a few chapters over. Psalms chapter 63. Again, David is writing this one. He's in the desert of Judah. He's writing this Psalm 63, verse 3 and 4. Because your love is better than life. Than anything I can imagine. Your love is better, Lord, than life. My lips will glorify you. My lips will sing praise to you. My lips, my mouth, I will utter your greatness because of who you are. And in verse 4, and I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. I spent so many years as a young believer in a church where they didn't raise their hands. I actually think I used to sit with my hands underneath my legs because I wanted to raise my hands, but everybody else wasn't. And then I realized, as it said, I think it's A.W. Tozer says, you're worshiping an audience of one. Worship is worthiness of God's greatness and who he is and telling him who he is. And if I raise my hands, I'm going, I know the answer. I know who Jesus is. He saved me. And as we get lost in worshiping him, not others, but him, we find freedom in that. And the psalmist says, I raise my hands to say, I worship you. I give everything up. You see, if I have empty hands, I'm not holding on to things. If I'm emptying my hands, I'm saying, God, everything I have is yours because you've given it to me. I give it back to you. I have empty hands. And you know what? There's an old hymn that goes like this. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You see, we don't take time to count the blessings or count the things he's done. We just kind of go through life and go, God, would you give me this? Okay, great, got it. God, would you do this for me? Okay, got it. God, you didn't do that. And we get upset. And he goes, hey, recycle joy. Be joyful. I've given you life. I've given you breath. And you're going to have disappointments. You're going to have hardships. You're going to have heartaches. But I'm with you. But we raise our hands in worship to him. And I will praise you, verse 4 again, as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. You see, it isn't about me. It isn't about me. It's about him. I need to point people to Jesus, not point people to me. John the Baptist had every reason to say that he was a great man and to look and follow him. But you know what John the Baptist said when Jesus came on the scene physically in the Gospel of John? He says, look, behold, look over there. Behold the Lamb of God. Not me. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. I'm not even worthy to be in his presence, but he is worthy of everything. And you see, when we begin to understand the complete fullness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we should go, wow, he wants a relationship with me. I bet if we played back a videotape, and we're not going to, okay, we don't have that ability here. But if we played back a videotape of every one of us today in this room, and myself included, we probably would not want to see what transpired. Because we probably were not rejoicing all the time. There was probably a time I got my feelings hurt, and I did, on my way to the RMC, I'll admit, I had to go before the Lord. Because you see, I want it my way, and if I don't get it that way, I don't rejoice, do I? I pout. And a 55-year-old man that pouts, it is not pretty. Ask my wife. It ain't pretty in any stretch of the imagination. And instead of pouting, what I should do is go, God, you've given me this. You've given me this opportunity. You've given me this situation. I'm going to rejoice in it no matter what. I'm going to worship you in it no matter what. No matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, I'm going to praise you. Psalms 95, a few pages over in your Bible. Psalms 95. Verses 1 and 2. Come, gather together. Let's be together. Come. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with grumbling hearts and whiny voices and talk of ourselves. Is that what yours says? No, not at all. It says, let us come before Him, a holy, a just, a righteous, and a perfect God. Let us come before that kind of a God. Holy, righteous, perfect, loving, just God with what? Thanksgiving. Oh, Lord, thank you for those aches and pains. Today I squatted down to clean something. And when I squatted down, my left leg I thought was going to go out. And I, for a split moment, I thought, it's gone. And I said, thank you, Lord, that it didn't go. It hurt. In those moments of pain, thank the Lord. In those moments when you don't make the squad, or you make the squad, or you don't make the cut, or you do make the cut, be thankful in all of it. And he says, come before Him in the presence of this God with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. I love that. I love music. Music is one of those things that communicates so much. And God wants to hear our songs. I love it when little ones sing and lead us in worship. Why? Because they're singing from their hearts. They just want to sing. I'm not worried. They're not worried about what this or that. They just want to sing. I think sometimes we worry too much as grown-ups about what somebody else might think. Okay, maybe I missed a note. Maybe I'm still going through puberty. I'm okay with that. But it's my heart that God wants. I extol, I declare to Him, I place the value on Him of what He's done in a thankful heart back to Him. And I say, thank you, Lord, for giving me that. Do you know that in heaven we're all going to sing on pitch? It's all going to be perfect. Did you know that? It's going to be amazing. I can't wait to hear it. But until then, let's keep practicing. And if you hit a clunker, okay. And if you don't, okay. But with thanksgiving, we extol, we proclaim who He is. For the Lord, verse 3, is the great God, the great King above all gods. And the psalmist goes on to describe the magnitude of who He is. In His hand are the depths of the earth. I've got pretty big hands. I told you about little Garrett a couple years ago slipping his hand into my hand and how big my hand was compared to his 3-year-old hand. Okay, I got I don't even have baby hands. Because it says right here, his hands hold the depths of the earth and the mountain peaks belong to him. That's a big God. That's a big God who is worthy of all my thanksgiving. And that's a God who wants to hear from me. I love that old hymn, Count Your Many Blessings. We just said it a few minutes ago. Name them one by one. And then I love the next line. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. How does the Lord do it? Does he need you and I? No. He's God. He doesn't need us. But he wants to use us. How does he use us? By committing our lives to him first. Having and entering that personal relationship with him. Developing that relationship with him through discipleship, through Bible study, through learning, through corporate worship, through corporate teaching. And taking that and putting that into practice. And then also along the way, thanking him for all of those things. And then one of those other things that we talked about earlier is by praying. By praying for one another. I bet you, if I were a betting man, I would bet you, every one of us in this room and even the kids in the back have something that needs to be prayed about. Anybody want to take me up on that? I bet we all have it. School, work, evaluations, just this week, squad tryouts for cheer, for basketball, pressures at home, responsibilities, and the list goes on. And I know that when we draw close to God and we hear his voice, it's because we're speaking to him and we're praying to him and we're saying, God, would you meet us here? Would you help us through this? I also believe as we pray, we say, thank you, God, for all the things you've done. Thank you, God, for your provisions and your hand of mercy and your hand of protection, your justice, your fairness, your compassion, your understanding. Do you know he understands you? He made you in his image. He knows you. He knows our thoughts before we even have our thoughts. And he wants to take those thoughts and allow us to catch them, as the scripture says, to take every thought captive and to make sure we're focused on God. We're going to take a few moments. We're going to have some music playing softly in the background. I'm going to invite you, when you want to go and do this, no pressure to do it. We're going to have the Lord's table. It's open in the back. The Lord's table is open to those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, who have asked for forgiveness of sin and have entered into that personal relationship with him. If you haven't done that, I don't want you to feel bad, but I want you to know that that's the first element, that that's the first criteria of taking communion. So you got to have a personal relationship with Jesus. If you don't, then I'll invite you to just sit. And if you don't go, because right now you can't go, then don't go. It's okay. But I'm going to encourage you to just take a few moments to just, in reflective thoughts, be thankful for what God has done in this past week, in the past few hours, in the past few years. And just begin to be thankful and count those blessings. And then as you're ready, go back to the table and grab a wafer or a cracker that's in there and take one of the cups and just come back to your seat and we'll take and hold your elements until we're all done. And after a few moments, we're going to spend some time as you get ready, because he says, I want you to be thankful. I want you to be grateful. So I'm going to encourage you, just take a few moments, examine your heart. Paul says in Corinthians that we need to examine our heart before the Father. And if there's a grievance or a sin between you and a brother or a sister, you go to them and you ask them to forgive you. You ask the Father to forgive you and he'll forgive you. And you're restored and the communion table is open for that. But as you go, just begin to count those blessings. And as you're ready, make your way to the table, take your elements, just come back and we'll take them all together. Let's just spend some time in thanksgiving with him. Bye. like this the world has never known. It really happened. He gave instructions to his disciples in the upper room the night before he was betrayed. And they were having their meal. They were just enjoying fellowship together. Jesus knew what was next. He knew that he was going to go to the cross. He knew that he had to give up his life in order for you and I to have a new life. Jesus said to them, he said, "This is my body which is broken." And you know, it's not in the literal sense that we think of a broken bone, because for it to be a perfect sacrifice, if he was, no bone could be broken. None of his bones were broken. But he was, "I give up my life. I give up my life," is that one song we sang today. "This is my body given for you. Take, eat, and remember." In the course of the same meal, again, knowing what was ultimately the sacrifice, that the shed blood was the only way for the removal of sin. We see that back in Genesis. The first time that a life was shed, the blood was shed for sin. Carried out throughout all of Jewish history to the life sacrifices the priests would make on the altars. Jesus says, "I am coming to shed my blood. I'm giving you this cup to remember that my life was poured out. And that through his blood, through his sacrifice, we have forgiveness of sin." And he wouldn't take of it again until we're with him. I can't wait for that day when it's no longer in remembrance, but it's in celebration of what he's done. Let's take the cup in remembrance of what he's done for us. Father, we're mindful that you've done everything for us. And I confess, Father, I'm not always as thankful as I should be. Thank you, though, that you wait on us until sometimes it goes through our thick heads and we finally get it. That it's you in control, not us. It's you doing the work, not us. It's you perfecting your will and your way in us, not us. We thank you, Father, for your patience with us. Thank you for your desire to make us righteous before you through your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, who walks through the difficult times, as we've seen in the book of Acts, as we've seen in the scriptures tonight, that you've given us the unique opportunity, Father, to be your children. Thank you for the power of eternal adoption that you've given us. May we never forget it. May we never stop thanking you. May we praise you and worship you every day as we recycle joy, as we recycle what you've given to us, and we bring it back to you. Praise and offering and worship. Lord of all lords, may your name be ever praised on our lips. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like the worship team to come up and lead us in our closing song.